One of the things that you discover when you read the Bible is that it's full of surprises. And one of the biggest surprises is that God often uses people that we wouldn't expect for Him to use. Often God demonstrates His grace in ways that that are indeed surprising. The people that He uses, their character and their conduct, sometimes is not what is expected, even by the people of God. For example, in Luke's Gospel, the 10th chapter, there's a familiar story of a man who was on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him half dead, the scripture says. And then it so happened that three men came along and passed by him. A priest, a Levite, both of them religious leaders, but then a despised Samaritan who, in the Jewish way of looking at things, was a despised half-breed. And who among these three was the one who Jesus said showed compassion? The Samaritan, right? Thus we get the story of the good Samaritan. To the Jews, that was surprising. Often, what or whom the Lord used was surprising to God's people. Another incident is found in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew chapter 8, we see the story of a Roman centurion who asked Jesus to heal his servant. And when the centurion requests that of Jesus, he also adds that he is not worthy for the Lord to come under his roof, but that Jesus would just say the word, then his servant would be healed. Jesus responds to those following him with these words, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." This Roman Gentile centurion was the one who demonstrated greater faith than anyone in all of Israel. Well, in our scripture passage for today, Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, we find a similar incident, a surprise at who it is that the Lord commends for faith. Now, we're going to deal primarily with the account as it's found here in Mark chapter 7 because we're working our way through Mark's gospel. But we will also refer to the parallel passage in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 15, 21 through 28. So if you want to go ahead and put your finger there or mark that because we're going to be looking at some verses there as well. But primarily, we will be dealing with Mark's gospel. So follow along as I read Mark 7, beginning of verse 24, reading through verse 30. "And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, 'Let the children be fed first. For it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And he said to her, 'For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." Now, again, in the parallel passage in Matthew 15, Jesus commends her for her faith, for her great faith, and then says that her daughter is healed. So this morning, I want us to look at this woman's faith and see three things about it. First of all, that it was a bold faith. Secondly, it was a persistent faith. And then thirdly, it was a pleasing faith to the Lord, leading to Him giving her what she asked for. First of all, notice it was a bold faith. This Syrophoenician woman had two strikes against her, which could have easily made her reluctant to approach Jesus. First of all, as I've already indicated, she was a Gentile, but not just any Gentile. She was a Syrophoenician from the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, the Gentiles were already despised by the Jews, but the Gentiles who lived in this area, Tyre and Sidon, were especially despised by the Jews. The Jewish historian Josephus, who wrote roughly about the time of Christ, said, "The people of Tyre are our bitterest enemies." And in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 22, we read this, "Then he," Jesus, "began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable in the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you." See, what Jesus was saying to the Jews who had failed to repent at Jesus' preaching and miracles, that the judgment for them would be worse than for the worst Gentiles they could think of, which was those in Tyre and Sidon. So this woman already, not only being a Gentile, but a Gentile from Tyre and Sidon, she was despised by the Jews. And here she is approaching this Jewish prophet, this Jewish healer that she had heard about. But then not only that, she was a woman. And it wasn't common for women to approach men in this way. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on this, comments this. She was a Greek-speaking pagan Gentile from Tyre. Accordingly, she was despised by the religious establishment and was considered unclean, a dog in the reference, and a female one at that. The establishment was scandalized by any rabbi having conversation with such a woman. In fact, there was at this time a strict sect called the Bruised and Bleeding Pharisees, because every time they saw a woman, they covered their eyes and thus bumped into whatever happened to be about. Their bruises were the pious marks of their exalted sexual ethics, so they thought. Jesus' dealings with this woman would get notorious press from the establishment. So, with these things against her, what was it that made her so bold that she would approach the Lord? It was her need and her desperation. No one else had been able to help her. Her daughter was in a desperate situation, and thus she also was in a desperate situation. No one had been able to help, but she heard about this prophet, this healer, who was different from all the rest. This one who had restored people to health, who had cast out demons out of others, who had even fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves. Well, 5,000 men with just a few loaves and fishes. Perhaps he could do something. So she boldly cast off all cultural restrictions and limitations to seek help for her daughter. Desperation is often the fuel that fires bold faith. When we have nowhere else to go to, often we turn to the Lord. That's why we hear about so many foxhole conversions, right? Now, I don't know how many of those actually stick, but often people, when they have nowhere else to go, they will look to the Lord. And in some cases, those are genuine conversion experiences. George Mueller was a man who had bold faith, and it was his need, his dependence on the Lord, that fueled his bold faith. George Mueller operated several orphanages in Bristol, England, in a different century. These were funded entirely by faith. Mueller never asked for help. He prayed. He never incurred a debt, and God supernaturally provided for everyone under his charge. This is one well-known story. One morning, the plates and the cups and bowls on the table were empty. There was no food in the pantry and no money to buy food. The children were standing, waiting for their morning meal, and Mueller prayed, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." Almost immediately, there was a knock at the door. The local baker stood there and said, "Mr. Mueller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow, I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 a.m. and baked some fresh bread and have brought it." Mueller thanked the man, and no sooner had this happened than there was a second knock at the door. It was the milkman. He announced that his milk cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage, and he would like to give the children his cans of fresh milk so he could empty his wagon and repair it. Years later, when George Mueller would travel the world as an evangelist, he would be heralded as the man who gets things from God. He did so because he had bold faith. He relied entirely on God to provide. Do we want to see God work in powerful, maybe even unusual ways? Do we have bold faith? Do we have bold faith fueled by desperation, the realization that God truly is the answer to our greatest needs, and the only one who is able to accomplish things that will matter not only for time, but also for eternity? Do we have people that we want to see turn to the Lord? Do we have things that we want to see God do that just, if He doesn't do it, it's not going to happen? We need bold faith out of desperation, realizing that God alone is able. This woman not only had a bold faith, she had a persistent faith. You see, her request was initially rebuffed by Jesus. Again, in Matthew's gospel, it says that he responded with silence initially. He didn't even say anything. But then when he did say something, notice what he said. "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, there are a few things about this statement that we need to understand. First of all, the children that Jesus is referring to are obviously the Jews, the children of Israel. In Matthew's gospel, again, Matthew 15, verse 24, Jesus said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." As God's chosen people, Jesus came first to and for the Jews. But notice he says first. He doesn't say in Mark's gospel only. It's not "let the children be fed first." So there's a little ray of hope there. Just as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," that is, the Gentiles. So the Lord came first for the Jews, but not only for the Jews. As we know, both from God's word and also from personal experience. Another thing we need to understand is that the disdain that the Jews had for Gentiles is pretty much summarized by this word "dog." It was not uncommon for Jews to refer to Gentiles in this way. But isn't it a bit shocking to hear Jesus use this term to refer to this woman? It doesn't quite fit with what we hear from Jesus himself in John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world," and not just Jews, "that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." How are we to understand this, these words from the lips of Jesus, this word dogs? Well, there are a couple of possibilities at least. One is some commentators have tried to soften the statement by pointing out that the word Jesus used was not the word for the common street mongrel that roamed the streets, which is the way Jews generally referred to Gentiles, but rather a word used for the house pet that would sit at the feet of its owners during a meal, hoping for scraps to fall or to be thrown down. In fact, the woman's reply seems to indicate this. "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." However, it still seems uncharacteristically offensive for Jesus to use this term to this woman. Well, there is another possibility, which I subscribe to, and that is Jesus is, in a sense, giving this woman a test, or maybe an opportunity for her to demonstrate not only a bold faith, but a persistent faith, which she did. See, in another place, Jesus told his disciples a parable about an unjust judge who, although he refused to give a woman justice initially, finally relented because of her persistence. And this parable was taught to teach Jesus' disciples always to pray and not lose heart, to persist. But not only prayer, but faith. Because Jesus ends the parable with this question: "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" A faith that persists. If you want to look it up, that's Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, where Jesus tells that parable. And this woman, this Gentile woman, does indeed demonstrate a persistent faith. We see it initially in the fact that in her effort to appeal to Jesus, she has overcome the natural obstacles that could have prevented her. But there's another thing. In verse 26, in addition to indicating her nationality, it says that she begged Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now, the tense of the verb in the original indicates that she kept at it, that she was persisting in asking Jesus. In fact, in Matthew's account again, Matthew 15:23, we read this. "His disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.'" She's bugging us. She won't leave us alone. She was persistent in her appeal and in her faith. But then we have her reply. You know, if it had been me, Jesus says, you know, it's not right to give the bread for the children to the dogs. I'd have said, okay, Lord, all right, I get the message. Not her. What was her reply? "Yes, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." If she was offended by the reference to dogs, she didn't show it. She seems to hold on to the hope in Jesus' use of the word "first" when he said, "Let the children be fed first." She didn't see his statement as an outright refusal, but as the opportunity to persist, to appeal in her request to have her need met. How often is our faith characterized by persistence? Not doubt, but merely persistence. How often do we continue to pray for a situation or for people that we would like to see come to the Lord? Again, George Mueller gives us an illustration of persistent faith. These are his own words. "In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land, on the sea," which is how they traveled in those days, across continents, "and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the 5 was converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, And then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray for them. And 6 years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the other two. These two remain unconverted. 36 years later, he wrote that the other two, sons of Mueller's friends, were still not converted. But he wrote, "I hope in God still. I pray on and look for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be." In 1897, 52 years after he began praying, and even after Mueller's death, these two men were converted. George Mueller persisted in prayer and in faith, and the Lord honored that faith. Do we persist in faith, in prayer, in seeking the Lord's will? Again and again in Scripture, we are taught to persist, to endure, to persevere in our faith, even when the odds are against us, even when we don't initially get what we ask for, or again and again and again when we don't get what we ask for. We are to persevere. We are to persist. Well, finally, we see that this woman's faith was a pleasing faith. In verses 29 and 30, we read this, "And he said to her, 'For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter.' And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone." Again, as we've already seen in comparing Mark and Matthew's two accounts of this incident, one of the benefits of having four Gospels is that we get additional information and insights that one alone often does not include. It's kind of like if you get stories of the same incident from four different people. You're going to get details from one person that you don't get from another one. And that's what we find often in the Gospels. And again, in Matthew 15, verse 28, we read this, which I refer to, that Mark doesn't record. "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus commends this woman for her great faith. We're told in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. A statement that is then accompanied by a long list of men and women in the past who demonstrated faith, usually in the face of opposition and with the odds stacked against them. For example, we have Noah, who built an ark even though it had never rained before. He did it because God told him to. We have Abraham, who obeyed God and left his home without knowing where he was going. We have Abraham and Sarah, who trusted God for a son after some initial incredulity to give them a son in their old age. We have Abraham trusting God to take his only son, Isaac, up on the mountain and being prepared to offer him as a sacrifice, believing that if necessary, God could raise him from the dead to fulfill his promise to Abraham. Again and again and again, there are many, many, and I commend to you Hebrews 11 if you haven't read it recently, many other examples of those who were commended for their faith, who pleased the Lord by their faith. In addition to being commended for their faith, you know what else all of these people in Hebrews 11 and the Syrophoenician woman have in common? They all lived on the other side of the cross. None of them had the advantage of knowing the crucified and risen Savior. Where does that leave us? How much more light do we have? How much greater understanding of God's purpose and plan has He revealed to us? How much more do we have, much more reason do we have to trust the Lord in any and every circumstance, to believe Him, to have bold faith, to have a persistent faith, to have pleasing faith because of what God has done in Christ. He who spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things, all that we need, all that He knows is good for us? Where does this bold, persistent, pleasing faith come from? Well, I mentioned earlier that bold faith often comes from desperation. That's true. But I want to suggest a couple of other things that can fuel this kind of bold, persistent, pleasing faith. I want to commend to you two things in particular. Probably there are others, no doubt, but two things in particular that can fuel this kind of faith, grow this kind of faith in my life and in your life. First of all, we need an Ebenezer, or really more of them, many of them. What am I talking about? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, after the Lord had given Israel victory over the Philistines, we read this: "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, 'Till now the Lord has helped us.'" See, the word Ebenezer means stone of help. It was a memorial. And God often encourages people to set up memorials to remind them of how He had worked on their behalf. Now, a more modern application, so that you don't just fill your home with stones, would be to keep some kind of written record, a journal, a diary, if you will, where you, on a regular basis, will record answers to prayer that God has provided, or where you can record other events, things where God has acted on your behalf, the provided blessings that you didn't anticipate, things that maybe you didn't even ask for. Certainly you would record the things that you did ask for that He provided, but sometimes there are things that we never even expect that He does for us, because He is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. I've often said, it's certainly not original with me, that the shortest pencil is better than the longest memory. There will be things that you just don't remember, but if you write them down and look over them regularly, they will fuel your faith. They will encourage you that you serve a God who works on behalf of His people. God who is pleased to show His power on behalf of those who fear Him. But then there's another thing that I recommend to you. Keep in mind what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 10, 17. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ." There's absolutely no substitute for God's Word to fuel your faith, to build your faith. And let me encourage you, start with those verses or passages that are particularly encouraging to you. Reference those and read those on a regular basis, especially maybe when you're going through a challenging time, a difficult time. Reflect on those, meditate on those, maybe even memorize some of those verses or those passages. But I would like to commend to you five that are especially helpful for me. Now, it was hard for me to get just five because there are so many. And these are not even necessarily the top five, but they're up there, all right? So let me commend to you, and they're all lengthy passages, they're all chapters of God's Word. Two of them are Psalms, and then three are from the New Testament. First of all, Psalm 23. Don't let the fact of its familiarity keep you from understanding what a wonderful passage that is. What a wonderful psalm that is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Wow. Read through that. Meditate on it. Psalm 103, which is part of what I quoted or read from during my opening prayer this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. And then the psalmist just, David just lists many of them. Romans 6. If you need help in your battle with sin in particular, and who doesn't, right? Romans 6, I commend to you, is powerful, powerful. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, but that grace may abound? May it never be. Do you not know that those of us who are baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too should walk in newness of life. And then he goes on from there, talking about how we have been delivered from bondage to sin. Romans 8, beginning with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then ending with, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor tribulation nor powers, nor so on and so forth, nothing in all creation shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Wonderful, wonderful faith-fueling passage. And then Philippians 4. You might want to start with verse 4. Well, the opening verses are good. It's all good. It's all God's Word. But starting with verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. And he goes on to talk about why. You know, he talks about not being anxious, but making all your requests known to the Lord with thanksgiving. And he says, the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, he talks about how we can do all, or he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And verse 19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, how rich is that? How rich is God in glory in Christ Jesus? He owns it all, right? He will supply your needs. And there are many, many, many others. Again, fill in with your own special passages. Surely, if a Gentile enemy of Israel, with limited knowledge of God, His Word, and His works, could have such bold, persistent and pleasing faith, we who have so much more should seek to develop and demonstrate even greater faith. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the gift of Your Word. Lord, we thank You for examples like this Syrophoenician woman who had such bold faith, who had such a persistent faith, and who had such a pleasing faith. Lord, without faith, it's impossible to please You. Lord, we pray first and foremost that all within the sound of my voice would have genuine saving faith in Christ, that all would confess that, as the Scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that this is true of them, and that while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, that they would repent of their sins, turn from sin and self, and put their faith in Jesus as their Savior from sin, as the one who is their substitute, who died so that they might be forgiven, who is raised so that they too may live spiritually and eternally. Lord, we pray that all would have saving faith. But Lord, we pray that we would all also have faith daily, Lord, that would demonstrate our confidence in You as, yes, our Savior, our Redeemer, but as our Provider, as the One who is shaping us, who is changing us, and the One who, in time, when Jesus comes, will bring all things to completion, Lord, that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that You would increase our faith. Help us to use the abundant means that You have provided to do so. We ask all this again in Jesus' name. Amen.